All right, forgiveness. When we talk about it, we hear lots of different answers. It feels good. It feels. It makes me feel relieved. It feels cathartic. It feels hard and difficult. I mean, I heard all kinds of different answers kind of coming from people about forgiveness. It's one of those things that we like to be forgiven. We don't always like to forgive, but we like to be forgiven. It reminds me of a story I heard about these two boys, Bobby and Johnny. They were next-door neighbors, and they played together a lot of times. And there was a particular day, perhaps not unlike a spring break situation, where they had a chance to play together all day long on one day. And it just seemed to be one of those days that Bobby and Johnny weren't getting along very well, right? And so they kind of quarreled before lunch and took a break at lunch. And Grandma was there, and she kind of heard them quarreling and kind of just watched what was happening. And then they kind of went to their corners, came back out, and they're friends, but they quarreled more after lunch. At the end of the day, after supper, the boys had gotten together again, and Grandma overheard Bobby say to Johnny those words, right, that we don't like to say, you know, those words, "You're not my friend anymore. I'm not going to play with you anymore. I don't like you anymore," right? And that's kind of how things ended. So Grandma had to talk about friends and all those kinds of things, and she wondered how the next day was going to break, what the next day was going to bring. And sure enough, the next morning right after breakfast, she said that Bobby looked outside and there was Johnny playing. And as just as quick as anything, he grabbed his stuff and he headed for the door to go outside. And Grandma said, "Hey, Bobby, about all that stuff you said last night about Johnny, not going to be his friend anymore, not going to go out and quarrel with him." And Bobby looked at his grandma and he said, "Yeah, Grandma, but it's okay. It's okay because," he said, "me and Johnny were both good forgetters." We're good forgetters. We were good at forgetting yesterday, moving on. Well, there's a little bit of that's true, right? Being good forgetters is a part of forgiveness sometimes. And being able to let some things go. And depending on your temperament, some of us are better at that than others. You know, the Bible paints this interesting picture about forgiveness. And when we talk about the Easter season, for certain, we need to understand that this is a season that from beginning to end is about forgiveness. And today I want to kind of lay the groundwork for some events that are going to happen later on in this Easter series and Easter story that surround the life of Peter. And you already know this, right? We know traditionally, right, Peter's story, that on the night that Jesus is taken into questioning, that Peter denies he knows Jesus three times. It's Peter who struggles in some ways with the news of the resurrection. He's excited, he's nervous. And when he finally gets back with Jesus, there's that beautiful moment when Jesus reinstates Peter three times. And he kind of brings him back. Well, I tell you that, knowing that that's what's coming in the story, all of that has more meaning and more significance if we understand these stories that are found in the book of Matthew and in the Gospel of Luke. These are the stories that involve Peter. And both of these involve the question, when Peter asked the question, "How many times should I forgive?" Peter asked that question. Isn't that interesting? The same Peter who later on will deny him a certain number of times and be forgiven a certain number of times. That's the same Peter who asked the question, "How many times do I have to forgive someone?" Now, what's really fascinating about that question is it shows up in two different contexts of the Bible where the story is told. The first context is in Matthew chapter 18. And in this context, Peter has been hanging out with his friends, the disciples. And they're kind of like Bobby and Johnny, right? They can grate on each other's nerves, but they're still good friends. They're good forgetters. And in that context, Peter kind of has a special position among the apostles. Jesus says, "I'm going to build my church on you. You're a rock," all those things. But there had been an argument that had broken out in the beginnings of Matthew 18 about who was the greatest of the disciples. And isn't it interesting that it's in that context that Matthew says, Peter asked Jesus the question, "How many times do I have to forgive?" So in that context, it's kind of like, how many times do I have to forgive my brothers and my sisters when they wrong me? If we read all of Matthew 18, it's really a lot about that, right? In the church, how often do we forgive and how do we handle conflict? So Matthew 18 gives us a picture that's in that context. Now, if we go to the other passage, which we'll look at this morning, in Luke 17, where we see this, the context is a little bit different. In this context, Jesus has been dealing with the Pharisees, the religious leaders that have had a hard time accepting Jesus' message. And in the preceding verses to the Luke 17 account, The Pharisees have sneered at Jesus' parables about wealth and some things Jesus has said. And you get this imagery of some people that have been kind of adversarial to Jesus. And it's in that context that we hear Peter in Luke 17 say, how many times do we have to forgive? You know, what's the deal with this? And in this case, right, a lot harder, kind of a more difficult type of forgiveness. How do I forgive someone who's kind of an adversary, who treats me wrong, who wants to see me fail instead of see me succeed? And how much forgiveness do I have to offer to them? So let's understand that those are the contexts, and let's go ahead into this first one in Matthew chapter 18, and let's just kind of hear these words. Matthew 18, beginning in verse 21, it says this, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked him, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times.'" So Peter wasn't really saying, he never asked the question, should I forgive my brother? All right, he understands that we should be forgiving people. His question is not a question of what should I do, but it's a question of, is there ever a limit or an end to how often I have to forgive someone? So if I've forgiven you seven times in a row, at what point do I get tired of the fact that you keep wronging me and say, I'm not going to forgive you anymore, I'm over it. I'm going to hold a grudge, or I'm not going to let it go. And Peter felt like, I think in his own strength, he could forgive you seven times. I can put up with these disciples, I can put up with these Pharisees seven times, but after that, I don't think I could put up with them much more. But Jesus said, no, you're going to have to go a lot farther than that. 11 times farther than you think. 77, try that number on. Something much bigger in size and quantity. Jesus has a way of pushing us, doesn't it? He pushes us sometimes beyond where we're comfortable in some ways, right? He has a knack for stretching us and growing us and maturing us. And unfortunately, most of us would say, that work isn't easily accomplished. And we don't always feel good in the process, even though we might value it after we've been through it. And to make his point, Jesus tells a parable. And of all the parables that Jesus is teaching as he's headed to the cross, this is one of the ones that is both deeply encouraging, but also deeply challenging. It says some things about God that we really like to hear, and it says some things about God that we are afraid to hear, we don't really want to hear. Listen to what Jesus says about the kingdom of God in Matthew 18, beginning in verse 23. The words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." Now, I have to confess that as I was preparing for the sermon, I quickly looked at the conversion of currencies and things, and I misread something. I thought it said the modern translation would be about $150,000 for this, but there is some speculation that if these were talents of gold, that this would be the equivalent of $150,000 years of salary. Years, not dollars, but years of salary. That's quite a lot of money. 150,000 years worth of salary. A huge sum of money. All right? This would be someone who worked for the king, like the person, like the Secretary of Agriculture, comes up really short on the accounts here, right? This is a huge amount of money that we're talking about. And the king is dealing with this person who has this huge amount of money. It says, as he began the settlement, the man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now that's ominous to think about that. And we don't live in a culture that allows us to sell our families into slavery for money. But certainly that exists in the world and it has existed through time and space. And in Jesus' talent, people understood this was a very real threat. So this man's poor management hasn't just cost him something. It's cost his family something, his children something. And he cries out before the king, right? It says, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt and he let him go. Now, could you imagine, whatever this number of talents is, could you imagine forgiving this humongous, unimaginable debt? You don't deserve to have it. You mismanaged. You deserve to have to be punished. And in this case, he implies the king would be within his rights to punish his family. But instead of doing that, this benevolent king says, you know what? I'm just going to forgive you of the debt. Now, if we can see in the parables some correlations between God and us, we can recognize, right, that we want God to be the forgiving king, don't we? We want God to look at us and say, hey, Marty, your debt is humongous, but you know what? I cancel it. I forgive it. I'm going to let it go. And when we hear and we think about God in those terms, that's powerful. Woohoo! I love it that God's that way. That's the kind of God I want to have. A God who forgives me huge amounts. All right? If you ask the question, how many of your sins do you want God to forgive? You want to forgive all of them, right? Not 70 times 7. You want God to forgive every single one. And the story we have here is the king says, I forgive every single one of them. I forgive them. The whole humongous debt is paid. So we can take great courage. We love this part of the story. This feels like last week's story about the prodigal son who comes home to his father. And the father has loved him and forgiven him. We love this imagery of God. But this parable is going to challenge us. Because it's not going to just talk about the part of God we love, but it's also going to talk about a part of God that scares us to death. It's the fact that God's watching and he sees how we act and what we do and how we carry ourselves that might matter to God. I think this parable informs something that Jesus says in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus implies that the way we forgive other people might be the way that God forgives us. So listen to what happens next in the story. Having been forgiven a huge debt, it says that then the servant, in verse 28, then the servant goes out and he finds one of his fellow servants who owed him about 100 denarii. And this number is somewhere between a week to 3 weeks of pay. Between a week's worth and 3 weeks of pay. Now the one person has 150, perhaps 150,000 years worth of debt forgiven. But someone else owes him 20 grand, let's say, right? I mean, I don't know how much money, that's probably too much, 2 grand, let's say, 2 grand. And he's unwilling to forgive that debt. Instead, it says that he grabs that man and he begins to choke him. Now picture, Jesus wants us to see the irony of the scene, right? One guy just gets forgiven this huge amount. I mean, he should be like, yes, best day of my life. And immediately he finds the one guy who owes him a little bit of money, and he puts his hands on him, lays hands on his throat, give me my money, squeezing it out of him. Now when the others, it says in verse 30, it says, the man begs him, he begs him, be patient with me and I'll pay you back. But he refuses to hear that. Instead he goes off and he has the man thrown into prison. Now, there were other servants of the king, and they saw what had happened, and they were greatly distressed. And they went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in, the one who he'd forgiven the great debt for, and he said, you wicked servant, I canceled, and this is an important word, all of that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Which we know from the story, it was an amount so large he would never be able to pay it back. And then this difficult verse, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers from your heart. Jesus had this real knack for ending arguments with the disciples. They even argue about who was the greatest, and he tells this story to them about, hey, think about how much you've all been forgiven, and then you figure out how much you should forgive each other. Oh, and by the way, remember, God's watching to see what happens. He settles it in their heart in a pretty powerful way. Now, we hear the same story in the book of Luke from a little bit different context. And in this story, we hear the same part comes back. You'll hear the part, That sounds familiar. Let's go there. Luke 17, beginning in verse 3. Jesus, speaking with his disciples, says to them, "So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." Now, hearing this, Peter and the other apostles are with Jesus. They say to him, "Lord, increase our faith." Why would they say that? They say that because this is a hard thing to forgive. It's easy for us to accept that God wants to forgive us. It's hard for us to accept God wants us to forgive others. And so the disciples say to Jesus, "Lord, if we're going to do this, you're going to have to help us. We're going to need your help to forgive you. I want you to get this. You're going to need God's help to forgive people who have wronged you." Now, the offenses are very different, right? If I were to look around the room today, some of you, when I say this, you think of the offense if someone said something on social media that didn't cast you in a good light, and you're kind of ticked off at them, but you'll probably live through it. Others of you, you've been wronged of tens of thousands of dollars, or someone stepped out, your spouse stepped out with another person. That's hard to forgive that, or you've been impugned, or you've been in a lawsuit, or worse yet, you've been abused or a victim of a crime. And you think about forgiving someone who's done some horrible thing, that's difficult to do. Some of you, you understand why you would have to be where the apostles were. You understand why you might have to say, "Lord, you're going to have to increase my faith because I can't do this on my own." Because forgiveness can be difficult. Forgiveness can be hard. But I want to encourage you in something. God does join us in those works of forgiveness. And it is important that we forgive other people, right? Because if we don't forgive, then the seed of bitterness grows up into our heart. And bitterness actually comes between us and God. It comes between us and others. And here's the saddest part about bitterness. Bitterness does nothing to harm the person that we're angry about and unforgiving of. It only harms us. It only harms us. But when we fall into bitterness and we refuse to forgive, we suffer. Ironically, when we're able to have God's help in forgiving others, it heals us, and it helps us. It's an incredible thing that happens with forgiveness. So when Jesus talks to the disciples and they say, "Lord, increase our faith," Jesus tells them, just start small. Start with the thing you have. You have a tiny little bit of faith. He describes it this way. He says, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." Struggling to forgive people, start small. Start with what you can do. Begin the work of forgiveness. Now, people will say to me, "Unlike poor Bobby and Johnny, a lot of you are bad forgetters. And you can forgive someone today, but it's hard to forgive them tomorrow. You'll remember the same thing again, and you'll forget that you forgave them." But this is the thing we've got to start doing, right? We forgive them today, and tomorrow when something happens and we struggle and it hurts us and we think about it and we're still angry, we got to remember to forgive them again. And it might be that we have to forgive the same person for the same offense 70 times 7, right? Because we have to keep working at this thing of forgiveness. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifetime event. But I want you to understand why we do that, because the way God forgives us is a lifetime event. And that God continues to forgive us day after day after day after day. Indeed, what's ironic that Peter is the one, the impetus behind these quotes, is that the day will come when Peter will find that his greatest struggle that he needs forgiveness with, it's not in forgiving his fellow apostles for what they've done. It's not even in forgiving the Pharisees for their role in the death of Jesus. Right? In Peter's dark night of the soul, from the night that he betrays Jesus until the day that he's reinstated, Peter's struggle is with himself. Could God forgive me for what I've done? That's Peter's question that he has to wrestle with. And that's where some of you are this morning. That's your question. Marty, couldn't God really forgive me for what I've done? You know, I can best tell you this. We're going to look into this picture of what's coming in the Easter season. And we're going to look ahead to the events of Jesus going to the cross. And I want to remind you of something. That even to those that drove the nails into the flesh of Jesus' body, for them he spoke those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I want you to understand this is the heart of Jesus and the heart of God. The heart of God is to forgive and to restore and to redeem. The Bible has this great truth. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and true to forgive us of all unrighteousness. Isn't that a beautiful reminder of God's grace and His forgiveness? Forgiveness is one of those things, though, that's powerful. And the hard part today is this is a call to action. We're in a season. Easter is a season of forgiveness. And we want to join God in the work of forgiving others. We want to be about forgiveness. But forgiveness, it's powerful either way, whether we use it or it's powerful if we don't. Heard the story that was told about a young lady that was so frustrated with her dad. She was in her early 20s. She was getting ready to head off into life. And she and her father, as she was just getting ready to leave the house, she kind of had this big separating moment. It's a normal part of that growing up period where we kind of break with our parents sometimes. And boy, this was a particularly ugly case, right? The daughter's furious at her dad. Dad, you've never understood me. You don't get what's important to me. You don't support me. And she said those words we don't want to say, but she said them right. She said, I just hate you. I can't wait to be out of here. And then she was gone, off into her own life. And she left her dad in this really ugly place. And right, the Bible is really clear that we would be careful not to leave in those kinds of ways. But sometimes we do. And she did. Well, as life happens, that was a pretty rocky year for her. And it was a rocky year for her dad. And she didn't call her dad one single time. She just bore that grudge in her heart and her life. Unfortunately, right? Circumstances happen. Her dad has this debilitating critical heart attack. He's in the hospital. Mom calls the daughter and says, hey, your dad's had a really serious heart attack. We don't know if he's going to make it. And of course, then the daughter is filled with grief and remorse. Mom, don't let him die. Don't let him die. I can't have him die with us where we are. I need to tell him that I'm sorry. I need to tell him that I'm sorry for what I said and what I've done. And of course, as they move forward through the story, like, by the way, the music was kind of nice. Who's ever phone that was? The melodrama right in the moment. I don't know who you were. That was really good. I was hoping to just keep going. It's like a perfect moment. But the daughter's like, don't let him die. Don't let him die. And of course, you know, as the story plays itself out, the mom conveys the message to the dying father, and he writes down a note, jots it down, not knowing what's going to happen. And before she can get there, he actually passes away. The daughter's distraught. She's upset. She knows she didn't leave things in the right place. But her father has written a note back to her, and it says, listen, I love you. I know you love me. All is forgiven, Dad. Forgiveness is one of those things. It's powerful when we use it, and it's powerful when we don't. We have been forgiven much, and we are called to forgive. I want you to remember something about the forgiveness that's offered you. It cost God everything. It was expensive. But it costs us very little. God offers forgiveness to us as a great deal. Sometimes you forgiving other people, modeling God Christ-like, it costs you a lot to be forgiving sometimes. And others, it may seem they don't deserve it in any way, shape, or form. But I hope that you'll forgive anyway. I hope this Easter season you will join Christ in the work of forgiving others, just as He is joining you in the work of forgiving you. I'll close with this story. I think it represents well the fact that sometimes we have to have a gift given to us that we might also give that gift to others. One day, there was a poor girl who ventured into the garden of the queen's palace, and she approached the gardener. She told the gardener that her mother was lying very ill, that she longed for a flower, such as she had seen in the queen's garden. Now, it was wintertime. The flowers were rare at that season. And the child had saved a few pennies and said to the gardener, I wish to buy a rose for my sick mother. Now, the gardener had no authority to give away the queen's flowers, and he said that when she offered to pay, the queen has no flowers for sale. He would have sent the poor child away, but the queen herself just happened to be in the greenhouse. She was unobserved by either the gardener or the little customer, but she had overheard the entire conversation. As the child was turning away, sorrowful and disappointed, the queen stepped from behind her flowery screen and addressed the child, saying, The gardener is quite right, my child. He has no authority to give you the flowers that you want. nor does the queen cultivate flowers for sale. But the queen has flowers to give away. And suiting the action to the word, she lifted from the basket into which he had been snipping the flowers a handful of the rarest of roses, and she gave them to the child, saying, "Take these to your mother with my love, and tell her that the queen sent them, and I am the queen." And let me say to you this morning that God, his forgiveness is not for sale, but he offers it to you freely this morning. Perhaps we will be like those before us, those in the day of Pentecost, who when they heard the message of God's, who God was, it says they were cut in their heart, they repented of their sins, and they asked Peter, "What should we do?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." And on that day they received forgiveness of their sins and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This morning God offers you forgiveness of your sins. God offers you forgiveness of your sins. If you've not yet met Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, this is the moment I encourage you to say, "Lord, I want to have my sins forgiven. I want to be faithful. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to repent of my old life to walk in a new life, to be filled with your Spirit, to be baptized, and to rise to a new life." I think that there are some in this place who need to make that very decision. But there are others in this place, the majority of us in this place, who this morning, we know that we are forgiven by God. The decision that's on our heart is a very different kind of decision. It's a decision that doesn't ask, "What can I be forgiven of?" but asks the question, "Who do I need to forgive?" If that's the question in your heart, then this morning I ask you to be thoughtful and prayerful as we move into this time, this invitation hymn. Whatever decision God is placing in your heart, would you make it as we stand and we sing together?